I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord, can we? And the passage of scripture I wanted to read to you is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 13 to 16. It's a passage of scripture that is embedded within what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. That wonderful message that Jesus brought to the multitudes concerning the very nature and ethos of the kingdom of God. The constitution of the kingdom. How are the constituencies of that kingdom to live and to walk? How are they who are part of that kingdom to live their lives and to understand the grace of God? And Jesus is bringing the word of the Lord in a similar way to how Moses brought the word of the Lord, albeit on tablets of stone in the wilderness there in the early years of Israel's history. But now Jesus comes and he brings not a different revelation around the kingdom, but an incarnated revelation around the kingdom. That the kingdom would be embodied in the king. He would say on a few occasions, well, Moses said to you this, but I say unto you. He wasn't rewriting Israel's theology. He was simply redirecting the attention of the hearers towards a fresh understanding of the centrality of Christ in the midst of that revelation. He didn't say, I've come to abolish the law. He said, I have come to fulfill the law. Fulfillment speaks of bringing to a climax, bringing fresh insight and interpretation, and fulfillment. And that's what Jesus did, not only in himself, but also in terms of those who would follow in his footsteps. So the passage of scripture I wanted to read to you here today is all about two things, salt and light. Two very simple metaphors, but with a deep and profound meaning in terms of how they relate to us and to Jesus himself. I wanted to read this passage first of all out of the NIV, and then I wanted to read the same passage out of what is the Message translation. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the Message version. It's not a translation. It's more of a dynamic paraphrase. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors on this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make your light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Be opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. It speaks for itself, doesn't it? Jesus is saying two things. Not so much in terms of what we might become, or what some may achieve, or some kind of spiritual ambition that we are to attain and to work towards. He says clearly and emphatically that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, you can't make it any more emphatic than that. It is a defining word that shapes the very DNA of the church. Why? Because Jesus himself, as we know, is the light of the world. And he speaks of his church as that which shines. The glory that comes from us is not from our own hearts, as in we possess it and carry it in and of ourselves, but we are the light of the world to the degree to which we are in Christ. And we shine because he lives in us. We are the salt of the world, not because we possess any independent virtue or separate quality which is distinct from the Lord, but rather we are the salt of the earth because Christ himself is the one to whom we are related to. And it is his salt, it is his light that shines and penetrates and transforms. So salt and light, two very significant and enduring symbols that Jesus used to describe the nature and character of every believer, both as individuals, that's you, as well as collectively, that's us. But that's what you are. Now just really allow that to sink in over the next half an hour. Jesus is saying, you are, right here, right now, you are salt and you are light. It's important because it's all about the identity of the church within the context of the community. Because as we understand anything about these two metaphors, they only come into their rightful role, as it were, or fulfilled purpose by being either applied, in the case of salt, or simply allowed to shine. In other words, especially with salt itself, and light for that matter, it's all about context, isn't it? So when we understand something about salt, let's go back and retrace a bit of information around this. So salt is one of the most ordinary substances in the world. Small, inexpensive, easily overlooked, yet throughout history, salt has been one of the most valuable commodities known to humanity. For example, Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. Did you know that? It was called salarium, from whence we get the English word salary. Cities rose and fell over salt trades. By Macclesfield, Chris, isn't there the salt road? Yes, that goes through Leek and then towards Macclesfield. Presumably, there was a salt factory in that location. There was. Excellent. So, a very significant part of an economy, and yet so easily overlooked. Covenants themselves, certainly in biblical times, were sealed with salt. Sacrifices required salt, and hospitality was marked by salt. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, his hearers immediately understood that he was speaking about value, he was speaking about influence, and responsibility. He was not praising his disciples for who they were in and of themselves, but declaring that they were meant to be in the world. So when it says here, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, it's not self-promotion or putting yourself on a pedestal or something fueled by pride and selfish ambition. The good works there are not accolades that we are to rejoice in as some kind of prize for our own endeavors, but rather they are signposts. It says here, because of the works that you do, they will then be signposts that give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Sometimes Christians struggle with the whole idea of good works. We tend to think, well, no, if we're saved and born again, we're not saved by good works. And if we talk about good works, then that's almost works-based righteousness or selfish ambition. But the Bible has a lot to say about good works. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God in advance has prepared for us to do. So good works don't precede salvation. We're not saved by works, as Martin Luther once said. We are saved for works. The good works are the living fruit that flow out of a transformed life. So anyone who is part of this kingdom, as Jesus is teaching here, the evidence of their genuineness of their faith is seen in a life that is not only transformed on the inside, but also reflected by what goes on the outside. Does that make sense this morning? So these good works are not there to shine a light on how capable we are and bring glory to us. They are there as signposts to bring glory to God himself. So salt is small, but it changes everything it touches. Now let's talk about some of the significant aspects of salt. So what does salt do? Any chefs amongst us here today? It seasons, adds flavor, stops the spread of disease, and many other things, as a disinfectant. Back in the days of Jesus, they didn't have a toilet like we have a toilet, with a flushing mechanism, and it's all very hygienic. They had holes in the ground, and very often salt was used, once a person had been to the toilet, to stop the spread of disease. A saline drip in hospitals, okay. Yes. Now, there is a medical issue around how much salt that we need in our bodies, and sometimes in the society that we now live in, there's too much of it. There's a careful balance, as is the case with sugar. But certainly, we can't underestimate the importance of salt. But salt only fulfills its potential when it is applied. It's no good keeping the salt in the salt shaker, in the cupboard, in the kitchen. It has no effect. It's only as it is shaken out of the salt shaker and applied to whatever it's been applied to that it then comes into its potential. So take that picture and turn it around and look at how it affects and defines our lives. Christianity, to be effective, has got to be applied within society. It's no good as sitting around having a nice little meeting, a nice little holy huddle. We enjoy our fellowship, Bible study and prayer. The Bible says we are the salt. It doesn't say we are the salt of the holy huddle. It says we are the salt of the earth. And I love what the message says, that you are salt. Salt seasoning that brings out the good flavors of this earth. Your presence within society has a very significant and lasting effect. You may not know it, you may not feel it, but the presence of the church, the presence that you bring to your community, to your place of work, to wherever you are, your community, your neighborhood, your marketplace, you are salt in that place. You may not feel it. Salt doesn't brag about what it does. It doesn't, with a loud trumpet, announce its arrival. Like yeast in a batch of dough, it works very quietly, yet very significantly. Just by its presence, it brings transformation. And just by your presence, where you live, where you work, your family, where God places you, you are salt in that place. To bring out the God flavors of God's creation. To bring preservation. To bring healing. To stop the rot. To dispel the decay. Just simply by being there, that's what you carry. Now you probably think, well, I don't feel I bring anything to the table. I don't feel as though I've got anything to contribute. Well, that's wrong. Because that's not how Jesus sees it. He says, you are. And I am. And we need to see this. Sometimes the most significant thing that you can do is simply by being there, showing up, carrying the Lord, carrying faith, baking a cake maybe, showing grace and truth. It's so easy to underestimate the significance of what we carry. It's not unto pride, it's to glorify God. Paul, in his letter to the church of Colossae, said this: let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. You need to put some salt on your tongue, not literally, but your words carry influence and they carry power. Let our words be that which brings preservation and transformation. Let our words add the God flavors to this world. In our conversations one with another, are the words that we use that which brings preservation and wholeness? Or do you choose words that bring darkness and decay? Well, the Bible is very clear that our conversation is always to be full of grace. That doesn't mean to say that we can't have difficult conversations. Sometimes we have to speak the truth, but we do so in love. Some people love to speak the truth, whatever the outcome and whatever the cost. But the Bible says, speaking the truth in love. Let every word that proceeds out of our mouths be seasoned with salt. Let's pray this into action in our lives. So salt has a distinctiveness to it. Salt preserves and resists decay. Its power lies in being different, not diluted. Do you understand that? Its power lies in the fact that it is, chemically speaking, different. And the Bible calls us to be different, doesn't it? Do you know what the word is, the religious jargon that we use around being different? It's the word holiness. We tend to think that holiness is more about what you don't do than what you do do. You're holy if you don't do this and you don't do that and a whole list of things. Yes, there is a sense to which we are separate from the world. But holiness is as much about who you are separated unto as much as who or what you are separated from. And holiness is all about being different. So holiness and purity is an outworking of what it means to be salty, to make that impact of transformation. So blending in always weakens our witness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But prior to that, Paul says, do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we conform, we're not transformed. The more we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, the more impact that we can have on the world. The church doesn't impact the world by trying to be like the world. It impacts the world by being different and being Christ-like. For it is Christ himself who makes the difference. Blending in, going with the crowd, weakens our witness. Now you could say, well, Jesus went with the crowd. He always had all sorts of people around him at his meetings. Now there is a difference. Jesus never went with the crowd. He went to the crowd. To go with the crowd means conformity and subservience and often compromise. Jesus went to the crowd with the word of God. Yes, he put people at ease. He had all sorts of people that you wouldn't want in your church gathered around his feet. He was accused of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and street people and drunkards, the waifs and the strays of society. These were the people that Jesus went to transform, not with, in order to condone. People may have come from all sorts of social backgrounds, but they left different. When people come across you, when they come across me, and they leave having spoken to us, do they leave better off or do they leave discouraged? Do they leave empowered and encouraged to do the will of God? Or do they walk away thinking, well, that conversation really didn't do much good? Salt transforms. We need to see this. You are the salt of the earth. And Jesus warns the hearer here. He warns the hearer about the dangers of compromise to the point that once salt has lost its inherent power, it loses its effect. Once the church loses its saltiness, then where is its influence? Where is its capacity to change? Jesus is very clear, pulls no punches. He says, salt that has lost its saltiness is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now the question is, can the church arrive at that point? Well, Jesus warns us that there is that potential. But we have to remain in Christ to remain salty. If we depart from him and reject his word, then we lose our influence. Let's move on to the second metaphor that Jesus used, that of light. It's all about visibility. Light is meant to be seen, isn't it? Not hidden. Jesus is saying, look, who lights a candle and then puts it under a bowl? Who turns the light on and then walks out of the room? Jesus says, no. You don't put a lamp on a table and light its wick and then put it under a basket. You put it on a stand so that it might do what it is intended to do. And the thing about light is that all it has to do is be. It doesn't do, it bees, doesn't it? That's why the Bible calls us human beings, not human doings. If our focus is on action and striving and trying to do our best in our own strength, we'll never be the light that God's called us to be. But the light, it just is released in order to do its work, and it dispels the darkness. It says this in John's Gospel, doesn't it? You know, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome it. Genesis 1, in the beginning, there was a variety of things, then it says, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then it says, God said, let there be light. What happened to the darkness? It's dispelled. It has no choice. But light simply has to be what it is in order to achieve the very purpose for which it was created. A city on a hill, it says here, and a lamp on a stand cannot be concealed. And that's what you are. You are that lampstand. You are a city on a hill, not in a valley, concealed and hidden, but on top of a mountain. As we drive here every Sunday and in the week, as we come close to Colne Bay, you can look into the distance and you see the Caffey on the top of the Great Orme. It stands out for miles. It's not in a valley, it's on top. And that's where God has positioned us as people of God. On tops of mountains, on tops of lampstands, out of the salt shaker to be applied to the world. See, faith, yes, it is personal, but it is never private. Your faith is the testimony that God's given you in order to reach out to a world that is in darkness, therefore it needs light, and it is decaying, therefore it needs salt. And you are that answer. Christ, yes, is the message, but he has a habit of using people to be that means of grace. Through reconciliation, we have a relationship to God and with the Lord through him. But the Bible says we have also been given a ministry of reconciliation. What is true of the Lord is true of us. As Jesus would say to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Hallelujah. Just think about that for a minute. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son is sending you and us. Hallelujah. What a wonderful truth that is. The truth here is that hidden light helps no one. God calls us to shine, not only locally in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. But there's a saying which I always love, and it goes like this, that the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. So mission begins in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uppermost part of the world. So where did the light shine in the book of Acts to begin with? Jerusalem, upper room, Pentecost. And that light went from Jerusalem to Antioch, Antioch to the ends of the earth. God's called us to our Jerusalems, which for us is Llandudno. He's called us to Samaria and Judea, that is cross-cultural evangelism, but regional, and then to the ends of the earth. And that should be our vision, and I believe it has been over many years, and we've heard about it here this morning. Touching nations, but the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. We must never lose sight of the local as we look to the international. And let's keep that perfect balance, and I think we do that. But God wants to encourage us that we have a light that can shine. Amen? So we come then to the final point, which relates to the outcome of all of this. It says, we're on a light stand in the Message translation, so therefore shine. Just be who you are. God's created you unique. When he made you, he threw away the template, didn't he? There's only one of you on this planet. There's only ever one of you ever existed in history, past, present, or even future. So why strive to be something that God's not called you to be? Why take on a burden or even a vision that may be noble and genuine and the motive might be pure, but it's not what God has shaped you to be? You can only shine and give glory to the Lord when you understand who you are, and to be comfortable in your own skin, and to rest and to relax in the fact that you are salt, you are light, and you have a role to play. In the different and the diverse giftings that we've all received, God's called us to shine. It's a bit like the high priest we talked about, the tabernacle, over the last 2 weeks. And one of the things that the high priest used to wear was what was called an ephod. It was like a breastplate that went on the front of his tunic. And on that breastplate were 12 stones. You've seen the picture? Each stone represented a different tribe within Israel itself. So there were 12 stones. Each stone was different, wasn't it? Different. And the high priest used to go into the outer court and then through the first curtain into what was called the holy place. And in that holy place, there was an altar of incense, there was a table of showbread, and then there was the golden menorah, the only light in God's house. So you can picture it, can't you? The high priest goes in, the only light was the menorah, and he had this breastplate with all these precious stones on it. And do you know what used to happen? Is that each of those stones, precious and significantly positioned, reflected the light in a different way. It was the same light, but depending upon the type of stone, the light that was translated and transmitted, reflected light, was different, wasn't it? So the Bible calls us precious stones, doesn't he? Living stones. So the way that you reflect the light of God's presence will be different. It's the same light, but given the uniqueness and the calling of God upon your life, if you reflect light that is red and somebody else reflects light that is purple, don't compare yourself, because God's made you unique. And we all reflect the light of God's presence differently, don't we? our giftings and our callings, our anointings. But it's all for the glory of God. So our lives, as I've said earlier, are meant to be signposts, not spotlights. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. It's all about drawing attention to the one who has saved us and called us out of darkness into his glorious light. And right living will always lead to right worship. The ultimate goal is God's glory, not human praise. So what does the message say? Mr. Peterson would remind us. Keep open house. Keep an open house. Have an open heart. Like Lydia, God opened her heart and she opened her house in Acts. Paul arrives there having a vision of a man from Macedonia. Responds to that vision of a man from Macedonia. Arrives in Greece and what does he find? A woman. Okay? Sometimes God will work things out a bit differently to what we think. But let's be open for significant and glorious change. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. Can you see that this morning? So, what is the message here today? Very simple message, I know, but I think it is significant in what Jesus says about us here. That you are salt, and God wants to sprinkle you on everything. You are light, and he wants the bucket to be removed so that you can be what he's called you to be. Amen? Let's pray together, shall we? Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you today. We thank you for this service, for our time of worship, testimony, hearing about what you're doing around the world, and in particular Uganda. We thank you for the children. Even though few in number today, Lord, we thank you for them. And we do pray, Lord, for families, for children. We pray that you would add them to us, that we can serve them well, bring the blessing of the Lord upon their lives. And we pray this today. Lord, may you bless us with children, with young families. We thank you, Lord, for people a bit older than me. And I thank you, Lord, that we can serve and we can then invest our lives into those who come after us. And Lord, I just pray today that you would just bless us. May we be who you say we are. Not what the devil says about you. Not what a bad neighbor says about you or an awkward boss says about you. But what God says about you. You are salt. You are light. Be who you are. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you all. Thank you.